Thank you, Mike, for that wonderful gift. If you'll start the one in the back also. Our gospel lesson, if you would stand, please. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. And this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Please be seated. Today, as I was thinking about our Old Testament lesson and thinking about the service and praying about this, I thought, how do I weave a couple of things together that I think are so incredibly important? One being that in this Old Testament passage that we read in Isaiah, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What else? Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. And I want to talk about the Everlasting Father component today, but I wanted to give a little background to help you understand how big this really is. Sometimes I think, and we're doing this visually, and I apologize for that, if that's an offense to us today, I don't mean it to be. But it's so important, I want us to visually look at this. There are so many fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament dealing with who Jesus Christ is. There are 16 that we're going to talk about just briefly. I'm going to walk through them for you. Actually, 23 on this handout. He would be born of a woman. That was a prophecy. Born of a virgin, that was a prophecy. He'd be cut off for 483 years. He'd be of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, born in Bethlehem, anointed by the Holy Spirit, heralded as messenger. He would perform miracles. He would cleanse the temple. He would be rejected by the Jews. He would die a humiliating death. He would be rejected. He would be silent before his accusers. They would mock him. They would pierce his hands. He would be crucified with thieves. He would pray for his persecutors or prosecutors. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. They would cast lots for his garments. He would rise from the dead. He would sit down from the right hand of God. The probability, think about this, the probability that these 16, they're actually 23, predictions would come fulfilled in one person has been calculated at 1 in 10 to the 45th power. This is a number far greater than all the people who've ever existed. That's important stuff. And that's why the Bible is so clear when it says, "Only the fool has said in their heart, there is no God." And I would add to that by saying, only the fool would say in their heart that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. It's that big. To bet any other thing would be a fool's bet. It's just be crazy. Why would you ever do that? And so when we look at this today, I wanted for us to think about the Everlasting Father component of this for us today. I want us to have something that we can take home with us this week for our own Christmas celebration. Well, we know that he would be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I thought I would compare a little bit, if I might, just for a few minutes today, our earthly father and our heavenly father. First of all, some of us had earthly fathers who were never satisfied. Does that ring true for anybody? You could never do enough, right? Now, some of you, if your parents are here today, you can't look at them, so don't do that. I do not want to be subpoenaed in some kind of court case. But some of us were raised in families that the expectation was so high. That's why we're Methodists, by the way. The expectation was so high that you could never attain that. You made a 98 on a test, and your mom and dad wanted to know what you did wrong on the 2 points you missed. Anybody there? Anybody experience that? I remember years ago, I was 16 years old. When I was 12 years old, the golf pro at our country club in Tarboro said I was too clumsy to be a golfer. I was a big kid, grew fast, and not real coordinated. When I was 16, I beat him. And at 16 years old, I went out and set a course record, shot 62 on this course, playing with my dad. And I hit a ball out of bounds for a two-stroke penalty, and I missed a putt of this length on the last hole. And I was so mad when I missed that putt, I grabbed it and threw it the ball as hard as I could right in the cup. It hit dead center and came out and hit me right here and left dimples on my forehead that lasted over a week. Just nailed myself. Woo. And with all of that having said, my dad couldn't even bring it to himself to say, good round, son. It was not in his nature to do that. You know, if I played Little League Baseball, and I did, I hit 4 home runs in one game, and I was a pitcher. He wanted to know how come I didn't strike out the other guy and had a perfect game. Seriously. Wow. How do you deal with that? You know, I tell people I was potty trained at gunpoint, and it was a very large gun. You understand that image, right? But it's important to understand that that's not God. Some of us had a father who was always angry. Sometimes, especially if you were raised in an alcoholic home, you never knew which daddy was coming home. And some of us experienced a father who lived a life filled with anger. And you didn't know if angry dad was coming in or if happy dad was coming in, right? That's a terrible way to live, right? Any of you understand that from having... Oh, yeah. Some of us understand that completely. You don't know if when dad comes in, if you should duck, run, or hide. You just never know. Well, the third thing is that sometimes some of us were raised by a dad who was never there. Now, having said that, several years ago, I read an interesting article about parenting, and I joke that I've raised a teenager, so you cannot frighten me. I say that in all seriousness. Our daughter was born with a compliant gene, so I'm a brilliant dad. I mean, she was born with a compliant gene as opposed to my gene. Having said that, I read this article about parenting and about teenagers, and the number one thing that teenagers say they want is meaningful conversation with their parents. Now, how many of you have teenagers that just didn't know how to talk? They just don't know how to talk. Well, you got to teach them how to talk. You got to help them learn how to talk to adults. And what I did, which, you know, I wasn't that smart, I bought season tickets to NC State basketball for 6 or 7 years in a row. And I'd get our daughter in the car, and I wouldn't say it, and she wasn't going to talk to me. You know what I did, Clarence? I out-quieted her. And eventually she said, what are we going to talk about? I mean, I sat there like I couldn't speak. And eventually she said, well, Dad, what are we going to talk about? And this is the first year in 3 years that I haven't flown to Orlando to pick her up after her, during residency at Arnold Palmer Children's Hospital, to drive her back to North Carolina. She'd come in off a 100-hour shift and she didn't need to be on 95 Highway by herself. So I'd fly down and drive her back, and Cheryl would drive her back and fly back, drive her down, fly back. And she'd come in after these 100-hour shifts, and we'd get on the highway, and she'd say, so, Dad, what are we going to talk? And 30 minutes later, about. And so forth. But learning how to teach your children and grandchildren how to talk to adults is a big thing, because their number one desire is to talk and have meaningful conversation with adults. It's important for us to understand that and embrace that. Well, our Heavenly Father is compassionate. He is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love. In fact, Matthew says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So our Heavenly Father is compassionate. Some of us approach our Christian faith as if we are being raised by our earthly father. And I can tell you from experience, no matter how good or bad your earthly father was, our heavenly father is compassionate and perfect. He's a good father. And we can reparent, we can relearn the things that we might have missed by understanding who we are in Christ. You see, God looks at you in Christ and says, forgiven. Right? One of the ways that I've learned a lot of things from very good people. I've been very fortunate. But I had a meeting one time with my district superintendent. And it was before I went and began the ordination process. And I drove an hour and a half to be with him and got in traffic and was running late and was going to be 15 minutes late. And I'll tell you, I had a knot in my stomach. My neck hurt. I was just about sick. And when I got there and walked in, he smiled and gave me a little hug and said, I'm glad to see you. Hope things are okay. Oh, I'm sorry I'm running late. So, no problem. Don't worry about it. Whew. I didn't know what to do with that. God is compassionate. We don't have to worry about God slamming the door on our fingers. He's always there, faithful and compassionate and loving and caring and a perfect example of compassion. Well, additionally, he is caring. I joked about this earlier. The verse in Jeremiah says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's one of those verses that's really often lifted out of context. But what's happening here in the life of Israel is they're about ready to go into captivity, and they're getting ready to have some really, really hard times. And God reminds his covenant people that in the middle of all of that hard stuff that's going on and is going to happen, there is God who cares. You see, whatever you're facing today in your life, whatever that problem is, God cares. He cares completely and totally about your life circumstances. He values you to the extent that he looks at you with great admiration and joy and says, I care for you, I love you. In fact, one of the verses I love talks about how the Lord loves us the way a hen loves her chicks. How God spreads his wings around us to offer us that wonderful, caring protection. Now, you can imagine what this might have been like to say this if you were God. You can imagine this. Here's the nation of Israel. They're living a life of complete wickedness, turning, by and large, nearly everyone away from God. Nearly every single one in that day, most of the population had turned from God. They were doing abominable things in the temple. They were just filled with hatred and profanity and profaning everything that is righteous. And he says, I've got a future for you. I've got a hope for you in the middle of that. Well, you may be facing sickness. You may have faced sickness. You may have children that are living in a way that dishonors you and their background. You may have grandchildren in trouble. You may have had problems at home and at work, but God in his infinite love for you cares. Have you ever been in that place where you didn't think anybody cared? Who's ever been there other than me? You ever been there where, you know, things were dark enough in your life that you just thought nobody around you cares, and you felt alone and you felt completely abandoned? You ever been there? Well, the promises of God have not changed. He cares for you in ways beyond your ability to comprehend. Well, lastly, he's always there. Hebrews 11:5 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Excuse me, what word was that? Never? Never? Are you kidding me? Never? Never will I leave you or forsake you. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said, I'm going to go away. And he told his disciples, I'm going away. And I'm going to send in my place the Holy Spirit of God who will be with you and abide with you. How long? Forever. How long is forever? Forever is a long time. I will watch over you. I will care for you. I will be there with you. I will give you compassion and caring. And not only that, I will never change, and my promises are as true today as they were when they were written forever. And that's all I got to say about that.
Hallelujah. rescue me. This baby boy would grow to be a man and one day die for me and you. Well, my sins would drive the nails in you. That rugged cross was my cross too. Still every breath you drew was hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
I'm not sure. Maybe you've never come to that point in your own journey that you know for certain that you have eternal life. Maybe that's something you're still thinking about. But suppose, God forbid, that something were to happen to you today and you would stand before God and He would say to you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" What would your answer be? Would it be the answer that I hear a lot from people who are very religious, an answer that says, "Well, you know, I do pretty good. I keep the Ten Commandments and I live by the golden rule." Or my favorite, "I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I really want to meet that neighbor one day." Well, salvation is a free gift. It's not something that you can earn. It's not something we deserve. It's based upon the cross of Jesus Christ, where the just died for the unjust, where the righteous died for the unrighteous, so that those who place their faith in Him might have eternal life. John 1 says, "To as many as receive Him, to Him He gives the right to be called the children of God, to those who believe on His name. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Have you ever made that decision? Let us pray. If there's something in your heart that says, "I need this, this is for me, I'm missing something, I need it," a prayer might go something like this: "Dear Lord, thank You that You sent Jesus to die for me, and I accept Him as my Savior now. I invite Him to be the Savior of my life. I realize I cannot do it. I need Your help. I'm offering myself to You, Father. As I receive Jesus, I thank You that You sent Him to die, not just for the sins of the world, but for mine. Heavenly Father, touch us by Your grace in Jesus' name. Amen."